Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How you doing?
Hi, Steve. Good. You on the phone there?
I am.
All right.
On my satellite dish.
You got the satellite dish on top of your car?
Yeah.
That's awesome. Yeah, Steve's in the wilds of somewhere.
Youngstown.
Youngstown. That's not, Youngstown. No, that is pretty wild. That is pretty wild.
Youngstown, yes.
Yeah, so he's doing some street ministry there. And
I got my tracks.
You're telling everybody about my favorite major prophet, which is Isaiah.
I am.
Anyway,
I tried the brood of vipers line on them, but they didn't react to that.
Ooh, yeah, you better watch it.
Yeah.
They might beat you up. Anyway, so we're here on Sunday night, and the last, 28 weeks or so, we've been talking about Peter. And we may have, we have one more shot at him since last couple shows were about 1 Peter chapter 1, so it was kind of exciting, so we decided to go a little bit further into that book. You know, Peter, of course, writes two letters.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know at the time they were going to be 1 and 2 Peter, but he wrote two letters. And tonight we're going to do a little bit, like the first 7 or 8 verses of chapter 2, which are actually pretty cool. And the last week we talked about how Peter had gone from preaching and being out in the street and being really excited to being more pastoral and calm and explaining what he was saying in a different way than he did on Pentecost or when he talked to the Sanhedrin. And it shows, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, and who knows for how many more shows, about how how people mature spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And how you go from, you know, I hate the term baby Christian, but you go from, you know, kind of a new believer who doesn't really know anything, which is similar to a newborn baby, to over a period of time, you mature and you become like a 10-year-old, and then you become like a 20-year-old, and then you become like an old guy like me. Of course, you can be old and still be immature, but hopefully not.
Hopefully not.
So at this point, which is a ways down the line, Peter's done quite a bit of ministry by this time, but we're going to start in chapter 2. Now, Steve May, sounds like he's driving his van, so.
I am.
Yeah. So I think I'm going
to
read.
Would you like me to read?
Well, no.
Okay,
I mean, I'd like you to read, but I don't want you to go off the road.
I'm not going to.
Yeah. So if you want to flip your Bibles, those of you at home, not Stephen, to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start with the first 3 verses and make some comments. And Stephen, of course, will be joining in. But Peter writes, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here he's talking, of course, at this point, everybody's a new believer. He's talking to new believers, of course, and he's basically telling them, lay aside your former life. You know, he mentions these sins, you know, and these are horrible sins. They kind of affect, you know, they affect our, not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with each other.
Right.
Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And you can imagine the envy and evil speaking, where you say, well, how come that guy's got a nice house like that and my house isn't that nice? I'm a harder worker than he is. Why should he have that? You know, that's the sort of thing. And then you build up a bitterness and a malice towards somebody because you, resent something or they said something that offended you or they didn't, you know, measure up to what you thought they were supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And Peter says, you lay all that stuff aside. These are, these are sins that hinder your Christian life. And it also, and we all, of course, have to struggle with this. Not only do they hinder our Christian life, but they also hinder your testimony about Christ to other people if they see you doing these things.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, they really hinder your spiritual growth.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, they really hinder your spiritual growth, because all of that leads to unforgiveness.
Exactly.
You know, all of that leads, that resentment, you know, leads to bitterness, leads to anger.
Yeah.
Malice. And yeah. you end up actually carrying these things around with you because somebody else is blessed in a certain way and maybe you're not.
Yeah.
Maybe, you know, God's blessed you in a certain way and he's blessed me in a certain way. You can play minor chords and I can't.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so.
And I know you resent, I know you resent that.
I'm really, I hate to admit it, but I'm really a little bit missed at that.
And I have this awesome guitar over here.
I know, you got the McPherson that plays itself. I don't have one of those. So, but no, in all seriousness, if, you know, we can say that in jest, but if we just simply take that example of you and I, you know, there can be bitterness and envy if you covet what another person has mm-hmm. and you don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
And it leads to all kinds of division within the body of Christ.
Exactly. And it happens, as Stephen and I know well, even within ministries. And we're not going
to... Sadly to say yes.
Yeah. I mean, in the secular world, you can imagine you're working in an office and somebody who you think is not nearly as smart as you are, hardworking as you are, gets the promotion, gets the bonus, and you say, and you think to yourself, hey, wait a minute. How come that guy got the promotion? How come that guy got the bonus? I did more stuff than he did. And mm-hmm. that's a very difficult thing, because then if you're the believer and that guy's not the believer and you try to be a witness and people sense that anger and resentment and jealousy that you have, people think, well, why should I be a Christian? He's no different than I am.
Exactly.
And you don't put out a good example of the Christian life out there. So Peter says, don't do all this stuff because it's going to hinder you. And the grammar that's used there means like cast these things aside. Like just cast them away from you, kind of like throw them away because you don't want to do that anymore. You know, it's kind of like if you have an ugly old jacket that's all ripped up. I have some of those, but they're really comfortable. But anyway, you know, if you have something that's all ripped up and defective, you know, you don't want to put it on all the time. You don't want to put it on over your new life, so to speak. We should, you know, strive. We should try to be holy, even though we're still subjected to temptation, of course, all the time.
Right.
We don't want to put all that stuff back on. These are distractions to the Christian life.
Yeah.
And this is good pastoral advice. Go ahead.
It is. It's similar to what Jesus says about you can't put new wine into an old wineskin.
Yeah.
And you know, really, in part, this is what he's talking about, because the old self is used to certain ways and certain habits, certain patterns of belief, certain patterns of speaking, and so forth. But the new person that Christ calls us to be in him and through him, and I think that's very important that we emphasize that we're new creations in Christ and through Christ, we can't continue to be the old self when the Holy Spirit is trying to mold us and fashion us into his likeness and image.
Yeah.
You know, there's a stark contrast between the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, and the sinfulness of the fallen nature of humanity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an excellent point. These are, even though we're, and of course, you know, the scripture tells us we have to try to be holy as he is holy.
Right.
And we're like you just indicated, you just referred to, we're still carrying around our sin nature. No matter how holy you try to be, you're still subjected to temptations. You're still subjected to the whole range of human frustration and, you know, the tribulations that go with everyday life. And these things, if you're not careful, can easily lead you to back to those things that Peter says, we need to avoid these things and throw them away.
Yeah.
But if you lose, you know, it's, and if you're sitting, you know, if you're sitting in a nice comfortable house or a nice comfortable office or whatever it is, and those are easy things to say, but if you've just lost your job, if you can't make your house payment, if you just found out you have heart disease or whatever, it's not always easy to walk around and say, oh yes, but I love the Lord and this is all good.
Yeah.
It leads to a lot of, it can lead to a lot of frustration.
It can.
Yeah.
Yeah. You can look to Job. And, you know, there's a good, you know, there's a lot of good example there in Job because God tested him. He was allowed to be tested.
Yeah, exactly.
And was he perfect in that? No. What is it? Is it chapters 38 and 39? Or 39
yeah, 38 and 39.
38 and 39.
You should all read that for your homework. It's really amazing.
Yeah, God kind of strains Job out a little bit as far as who created things.
Who was, were you my advisor? Were you there when I laid all this stuff out?
Yeah. So God puts him, you know, he reminds him of who the creator is and who the creature is, in a very stern way. But every one of us, you know, can get frustrated. Every one of us can fall into those temptations.
Yeah.
And, you know, Peter, after, as you said, after this time of ministry that he's had on the earth, he's reflecting upon all of this. And he's writing this letter, giving instruction to the next generation of Christians, next generation of believers, because the mission of proclaiming the gospel has not ceased.
Yeah.
It still goes on from generation to generation.
Yeah. And then he makes this comparison to newborn babies, to newborn babes. I mean, this is amazing. Yeah. And he said, the word should be your milk. Now, we already know about milk and newborn babies. If you have, you know, if you have a 1 week old baby, you don't fix him some steak and some mashed potatoes and green beans and say, oh, here you go. I made you your dinner. they can't have that for a long time yet.
Yeah.
You know, you can't come back out of the kitchen and say, hey, I made a pizza. How would you like some?
Yeah.
Because at, you know, at 1 week of age, at a few days of age, at 1 month of age, all they can eat, all they can digest is milk.
Yeah.
And he says the milk is the word, capital W. In other words, the word of God, the scripture, is your food. So when you're a new believer, this is what's going to nourish you, just like milk is going to nourish newborn babies, infants.
Yeah.
And it's going to nourish, the word is going to nourish your mind. So it's a very important, it's critically important. You know, if you say, well, you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord now and I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't really get into all that Bible stuff. That's really a contradiction.
Oh yeah.
If you say, well, you know, let somebody else study the Bible, or, you know, once in a while, if I want to read a couple verses, but I'll just go to church and sit there. That's not going to nourish your mind.
Right.
Because as we, you know, for those of us who know Stephen and I, you know that what we do is we do teachings from both the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament for new listeners, and the New Testament, the New Covenant. And we connect the two. We show how the word is all pointing to Messiah, to all pointing what Jesus, Yeshua, is going to do on the cross for our salvation, and that this is what the plan of salvation is all about. And if you're not interested enough in that to study it and to really get into it, wow, that's a sad state of affairs. So this is the milk that's going to nourish you, and you have to be nourished, and you have to use, you know, whatever you want to call it, the real word. You can't use some corrupted version of the Bible. And unfortunately, there are some of those. You can't pick up, you know, the book of the Gospel of Thomas or something and say, I think I'll just study this. It's not part of the scripture. You can't use some crazy interpretation that somebody made over the years and say, oh, yeah, I think I'm going to study this guy from now on. Or somebody who writes a book about something with a different slant and say, yes, this is going to be my truth from now on. We have to study the word itself, and it has to be the true word, a sincere thing, just like a baby has to have real milk.
Mm-hmm.
You can't give a baby something that looks like milk but is made out of, you know, I don't know what. They can't digest it. They can't grow with it.
Right.
And, you know, Paul... Now, Paul, he's my hero. I almost called him Peter. Gee whiz. But anyway, Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he talks about there can be a corrupt word. People can corrupt the word.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can imagine you've heard, I'm sure, in your Christian walk about some verse that somebody says, oh, let me tell you what that means. And you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. That's not what I thought that meant. And by putting together a few verses from different places with a different slant on them, you can come up with a totally different system of theology.
Yeah.
So you can't do that. You can't corrupt the word. It has to be, you know, just like to grow, you need suitable food. And just like a newborn craves milk, a newborn can look at, you know, can look at your pizza all day long. He's not going to want to eat it. He wants milk.
Right.
And
right.
We can look at stuff around us, but we want the word to grow.
Right. Exactly.
Go ahead.
Exactly. Yeah. No. I mean, you're making a lot of good points, because, you know, it's I'm gonna liken it to anybody that is going to get an education. You know, first you may go to kindergarten, then you're going to be in the first grade, in the second grade, and so forth. You're going to get to the eighth grade. You're going to graduate from grade school.
Yeah.
You're going to go on to high school. All the while, you're learning and accumulating knowledge.
Yeah.
Why? Okay. Because somebody has learned or done this before and has handed on what they've learned and discovered for the betterment of society or humanity.
Right.
You just don't, in the first grade, start teaching the other students.
Right. There's a maturing of your mind that has to go on.
Exactly. And for most people, that takes, if you think about grade school, high school, and college, 12, 16, maybe 20 years of learning.
Yeah.
Now, humanly, that's how we operate. And it seems to work pretty well for the most part.
Yeah.
But when the Lord draws us near to him and we receive him as Lord and Savior, there's still that, you know, the Lord wants to form us,
mm-hmm.
because we haven't been going to the school of God, if you will, if we're not walking with him.
Right.
So we don't know his ways. We don't know his thoughts. Right. We don't know how he operates. And in order for us to know how God operates and how he thinks and how much he loves us, we first really need to sit at the foot of the feet of his son.
Yes.
Like Martha and Mary.
Yes.
You know, Jesus says, well, Martha and Mary. I always get these two confused.
Martha's the working one.
Yeah, Martha's the working one. So Mary sat at the feet of Jesus because she wanted to know him.
Yeah.
She wanted to learn from him.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to do as newborn believers, and even as an old believer. We still have to go to the foot of the cross. We still have to go to the foot of Jesus
Yes.
At times and say, Lord, teach me.
And it takes the time to mature. You can't put a first grader in an algebra class and say, can you do these problems? Anyway,
exactly.
I hear music. I don't know if you
can hear
music. But anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely You bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. The weight of all our sin, You bow to none but heaven's will. No schemer fail, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold You down. In strength You reign, forever let Your church proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Your sting. Oh, hell, where is Your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Sing it, oh, death, where is Your sting?
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that song.
It's a good song.
Ooh.
Not now.
I was a music minister today, so I picked it.
Very good. You sound just like him.
You probably couldn't tell, but I was playing my guitar along with them.
I couldn't. I
blended right in.
You did. I'm impressed.
Anyway, what do you know about this ministry called One and Messiah? Is that a subsidiary of Gift of Grace Ministries? I think it is.
It is. It's actually a new ministry that we've been doing for what, two and a half months now?
Yeah, we started the last Friday of April.
Yeah, May, June, into July.
Yeah.
So what we do is we meet at New Life Fellowship, which is at 5994 Ridge Road in Parma. And we meet there every Friday at 6 p.m. And really what we're doing is when, you know, when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking and Jesus crossed their paths, he did something that totally transformed their day and their lives. He started with Moses and all of the prophets, mm-hmm. and related everything in the Torah, mm-hmm. in the scripture that was pertaining to him.
Mm-hmm.
And it says their hearts, were our hearts not burning within us?
Yeah.
And a lot of times what we see is that, unfortunately, believers don't really have a deep knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. What are the types and shadows? What's all the prefigurements, mm-hmm. from the Old Testament that apply to him?
Mm-hmm.
And thus, can they really, you know, when you have a firm foundation or a strong foundation to a house, it's going to withstand more than if you build your house on sand, like Jesus says.
Yeah.
So this, you know, one in Messiah is really that attempt to give people the opportunity to learn about and grow in their faith about the types and shadows that in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And it's based on the scripture of Ephesians 2:14 through 17. Go ahead, Steve.
Right.
Sorry to interrupt.
Yeah, what's the bet? No.
But you can read that for your homework and you can see the concept of the one new man.
Right.
So that's what they're trying to do there.
We're one in Christ. You know,
amen.
As a Gentile believer, or as just a Gentile, if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter what my heritage is, if I'm, you know, Polish or Slovak or Italian or, you know, or Spanish. It really doesn't matter because outside of Christ, I have no life.
Mm-hmm.
It's similar, you know, as we understand the Old Testament, how if the child wasn't circumcised on the eighth day, they were not in the covenant.
Yeah.
They did not have life in God.
Yeah.
And today we have really, that whole concept of being in the covenant and having life in Christ through the new and everlasting covenant in his own blood, it seems like, you know, many people don't even understand it. Sadly,
yeah.
many believers don't even understand important that is.
That's right. Exactly. So, and, you know, this kind of is the way that salvation unfolds through the scripture, and we were just talking about how the word is like a milk for a newborn. You know, when you learn that, you have a tremendous understanding of what happened on the cross, what mm-hmm. happened, you know, how all these things came to bring us salvation. And I just had a talk with a man I've been witnessing to for a while just before we started the show. And when I told him, you know, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, and he said, why would I think about the cross 20 times a day? I said, oh man, you still don't get it.
Yeah. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. But, the word, the milk that Peter's talking about is what we do in One in Messiah. How, you know, Jesus, Yeshua himself said, the scrolls are about me.
Mm-hmm.
And he always talks about starting with Moses and the prophets. He said everything that applied to him, which was everything. And so come and join us, you know, Friday nights, 6 o'clock, 5994 Ridge Road in Parma. And I think you'll like it. But anyway, to finish off that little passage that we started with a while ago before the time runs out, Peter talks about how, if you've tasted, he says, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So that's kind of an interesting word to use, tasted, because to taste something, you have to be really close to it. You have to be in contact with it.
Yeah.
You can't taste something from across the room. You can't taste something that's on the other side of the house and say, yeah, that tastes good. That we have to be close. We can't do it at a distance. And
right. This
is how we have to come to him. This is how we have to come to Christ. This is how his grace is communicated to us. You know, we taste,
yeah.
You taste and see that the Lord is good. As I don't remember offhand now where that comes from, but I think is that a psalm? I think it's a psalm. But anyway.
Psalm 34.
Yeah, excellent. So you know, we taste and see that he's good. If you've tasted how gracious he is, gracious, of course, is this root word. The root word, of course, is grace. It's unmerited favor. You know, we don't show up and say, well, Lord, aren't you glad I'm here? You'd be happy to have somebody like me around. We don't merit anything like that, but we get a merit from that that we don't deserve. We get a gift from that that we don't deserve. And so he says, you come and you taste this, which is really fascinating. And, before we start running low on time, Peter then shifts to this concept of the stone. I think, were you talking about stone a little bit a while ago? Am I thinking of something else? Anyway, but in verse four is an interesting verse. It says, coming to him, capital H, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. So here he talks about Jesus as a stone, a living stone. In the book of Isaiah, I'm going to get to this in a little bit, but in chapter 8 and 28, Isaiah refers to the Messiah as a stone. So
right.
When Peter writes this, that Jesus is a living stone, people who are reading his letter or listening to him teach should immediately realize, wait a minute, Isaiah, who's my favorite major prophet, referred to Messiah as a stone. They should make these connections. And this is why we were just talking about one in Messiah. These are the important things in my mind. These are what I call the connections. So when he says, you know, Jesus is a living stone, Isaiah calls the Messiah stone. Paul talks about how the rock followed the people in the wilderness. You know, the rock was Christ, he says. You know, these are all the connections. Jesus is a living stone. And a stone, you know, like you were just talking about foundation, you know, what's important about stones? They're solid. You use a stone as a foundation of a building.
Yeah.
I mean, you wouldn't put a bunch of, you know, rotten old wood as a foundation for a building, or put some styrofoam and some plastic down and then try to build something on top of it. They used, you know, stone was the foundation because it's solid. It's, you know, plus it provides protection. You know, you build a wall out of stone. It would be silly to build a wall out of feathers or leaves. I mean, that wouldn't protect you from very much, but a wall's made out of stone, you know, bricks, blocks, stone, those are protection, and they're foundations. I mean, you probably have concrete foundations to your house or concrete blocks, which is, of course, the equivalent of stone, but it's the foundation. And he points out in that verse that it's, although Jesus is the rock, he's a living stone. He's not like a dead stone that you drag around to do something with. He's a living stone. He's self-existent. Not only was Jesus of Nazareth physically still alive after the resurrection and is still alive now, but Jesus as the second person of the Trinity has always been alive. So he is El Shaddai. He's the Godhead. He's self-existent. He's always been alive, and this is the stone that our faith is based on. This is the stone that everything we do should be built on. If you're one of his enemies, that stone, that rock, is an offense. But to us, it's a foundation. People don't want to know about, especially in our day, people don't want to know about that rock because they want to know. They want to do whatever it is they want to do. And, you know, our culture more and more has gotten to the point of, well, who are you to say what's right and wrong? I can do whatever I want. Whatever I think is right is right. You know, these ideas you have about this not being right, you know, you're talking about stuff that's 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years old That can't still possibly be right. The stone, exactly. Which is the solid foundation, becomes an offense to them. And you see, you see in the media, in the entertainment, in the general culture, Judeo-Christian morality is an offense to them. And the person of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, is an offense to them. And you see this. All you have to do is watch TV for a couple of hours, and you'll get that loud and clear.
Yeah, I mean, the gospel message is there to bring life, and people take offense to it.
Sure, because they want to make life. They want to make life the way they want to make life. You know, they want to make, like we always say, you know, they want to make God in their own image, rather than understanding that we're made in His image.
Yeah, that's always been, you know, throughout the course of human history, that's always been, the main. I think the main point of, you know, people want to do things their own way. They don't want to be conformed. They want to, pride is a funny thing, you know. The human mind is, I don't want to say this, people have their own perception of reality because they grow up in a certain culture, they grow up in a certain place, and they can, you know, we can always perceive that that's the truth, that's our reality, but truth is much more than that. It's not just because I experience something that I think it's true, or they think it's the right way, I should say. You know, God has set forth the right way and in His creation. And we need to humble ourselves to come to that place where he can teach us His creation, His ways, and instruct us in His ways. You know, we talk about this a number of times where the nation of Israel, God says, I'll be your king, and because I've set you apart. You're not supposed to be like every other nation, but they choose to be like every other nation.
Yeah, they said we want to be like everybody else.
We just want to be, we just want to be like everybody else. We just want to blend in. You know, and how many people in our culture just want to blend in?
Yeah, exactly.
Because when you stand out, the spotlight gets put on you. You're under the microscope and you're scrutinized. Who wants that?
Right.
But it's an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ and shine the light of the gospel. You know, Jesus says nobody who has a light places under a bushel basket because it's ineffective there.
Yeah, exactly.
A light is so that people can see. And if we don't share the light so that people can see and see clearly, then who's going to do it?
Yeah. Yeah, because you know it. The second half of that verse is, you know, the stone may be rejected by men, but it's chosen by God and precious. So in other words, no matter whatever an individual person thinks of that stone, God's chosen that stone and it's precious. In other words, this is the foundation of things. Men, you know, individual people may reject Jesus, may reject Him, but whether they reject it or not, He's the foundation. He's been chosen by God. He's the foundation of the church. He's the one we have to come to. And if somebody says, well, I don't believe that, that doesn't mean that it's not true. Just like the example most people use about, you can say that you don't believe in the law of gravity, but if you jump off the roof of your house, you're going to hit the ground. So whether you believe in gravity or not, it exists as a force in nature. And so no matter what you think of God's law or what you think of your own law, there's one law that's His. No matter what you think about Jesus as Messiah, it doesn't matter what you think. The truth is that He's the Messiah, that He's the stone, the living stone. He's the rock. He's the foundation of the church.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, gravity exists whether you believe it or not.
Yeah, exactly.
And in our day and age, probably people that want to challenge that with all the craziness that's going on in our world.
Yeah.
But, you know, the reality is, just because I just because I choose to believe something or choose not to believe something doesn't mean that it's not real and it doesn't exist. You know, if you have a particular gift or talent that the Lord's blessed you with and you never take any time or opportunity to develop it, it doesn't mean that he hasn't blessed you with it or gifted you with it.
Right.
It doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to use it. It simply means you're ignoring to do it.
That's right. Excellent point. Ooh, I hear music.
Again, wow.
Again.
Second break.
Yeah. Go, if you go to giftofgraceministries.org, you can find all the radio shows going back to 2009. Ooh, Marty Goetz.
Oh.
Oh, I love this song. Marty's a good friend of Stephen's and I. And all right, we'll be right back with you.
Upon God, for from him is my expectation. My soul. Wait thou only upon God, for from him is my expectation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. My defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. My Messiah only. He only is my rock and the horn of my salvation. Is my Yeshua only. He only is my rock and the horn of my salvation. My defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto, Leolam, Leolam.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's Marty Goetz from Beechwood, Ohio.
Yeah.
Beechwood High School. Bar mitzvah at the, as he says in his other song, at the temple at Mayfield and Lee, which is now a Pentecostal church, but was Temple on the Heights.
Wow.
So he has a local connection here in the Cleveland area, and he's a great friend. He's an awesome guy, and he still loves his Cleveland roots. Anywhere you go to see him, he always talks about Cleveland. But anyway, St. Peter never talked about Cleveland. He never was here. No, never was here. He always used to say, I'd like to go to Cleveland someday, but I've never been there.
Oh, nothing established yet.
I don't think he said that. I don't think he was. I don't think he was ever. I don't think he was ever in Youngstown either.
Probably not.
Yeah. So verse 5. Yeah. Now this is interesting because he's talking about stones. So you have to come to the foundation stone. In verse 5, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So
yeah.
Peter says, we, you know, little old us, we're living stones. And we're built on top of that foundation. He's the eternal high priest, and he's our Savior and Redeemer, and he's the living stone. We're also living stones built up on that foundation.
Yeah.
The temple, the temple was the most important part of their life, and the temple, of course, was built out of stone.
Mm-hmm.
But now, there's a new temple, so to speak, that's built of living stones. Not dead stone, not dead building material, but we that are in the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, we're living stones.
Yeah.
And we offer acceptable sacrifices that are way different than the sacrifices that were done in the temple. Because now, as you like to say, Steve, we worship in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are, you know, we're the body, and our life is in Christ. The Spirit dwells in us, and we're a spiritual house. He's the foundation. He's the eternal high priest. And the sacrifices we do in spirit and in truth are through him to the Father, so to speak. Everything is done through him. So it's different than having a building that was just a beautiful building made out of stones. We're living stones built on the eternal living stone.
Exactly.
Woo.
They use a very visual imagery of how a building is constructed.
Yeah.
You know, there's a footer or a foundation that is poured and laid, and the cornerstone is placed in because it has to be square.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And if that cornerstone is not square, a whole foundation of the building will be off.
Exactly.
And it will not be solid. Structurally, it will not be sound.
Exactly.
And so if you know anything about construction, that cornerstone is so important to the whole foundation of that building that it has to be perfectly square. And that's the imagery that we're getting in there from Peter, where he says, you know, Christ is the foundation. He's a cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody else is built up on top of that.
Yeah.
Because Christ supports the whole church.
Yeah. And the building's going to be perfectly square.
Yeah.
It's not going to lean to one side. It's not going to be out of line.
Right.
Yeah. Right. That's a good, excellent point. The cornerstone is what's important. That's why the word cornerstone is used so much in the Bible. And what Peter does next is he quotes the prophet Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, capital H, will by no means be put to shame. So here we are back in Isaiah that I referred to earlier about he refers to the Messiah as a stone. This also shows this connection between the Tanakh and the New Testament that all the scripture is about him.
Mm-hmm.
The stone's laid in Zion. He's the chief cornerstone. And as you were just saying, the cornerstone supports the building, makes the building square, sort of unites all the other stones because that's the foundation of all the other stones. And the cornerstones are usually a beautiful part of the building. You know, they have a beautiful stone that sometimes it'll tell you what year the thing was built, and sometimes it'll tell you, you know, the name of the building. But the cornerstone is the important stone of the whole building, no matter how big it is.
Yeah.
Woo.
That's pretty awesome. Amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah, pretty amazing.
And then in verse 7, he says, therefore, to you who believe, he, capital H, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, quote, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So for us as believers, we love the cornerstone. This is a precious, true cornerstone. We honor him. We're not ashamed of him. We understand what our position is in him. If you're not a believer, then it becomes, he becomes a stone of stumbling. Verse 8.
Oh, yeah.
It comes from Isaiah 8:14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So if you're disobedient, Jesus is still the chief cornerstone, whether you believe it or not. You are supposed to come to him and you're supposed to understand God's word. If you don't believe, if you don't come to God's word, then you're going to stumble over the stone.
Yeah.
Ooh, yeah, and this was Isaiah writing 700 and some years before Jesus. Pretty amazing. Wow. So Peter quotes Peter quotes my favorite major prophet and just wraps up this thing about stones. I think that's pretty awesome.
That is. That is.
Woo.
Yeah, the foundation of it, of what you're talking about with the cornerstone. And as we see in scripture, the chief builders rejected this cornerstone because they thought it wasn't the right stone.
Exactly.
Because they thought it wasn't a good stone.
Yeah, we're looking for a different kind of stone.
They tried to find fault in the stone, but they couldn't. And, you know, an architect or a builder would really examine that cornerstone to make sure that it was, as I said, to make sure that it was square. And so what they're referring to is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and says, no, not this one.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good point. And that's a good, powerful way to put it.
Yeah. And they're looking for another stone. No, there's got to be another stone that's more perfect than this. And they didn't see the perfect stone that was right before them.
Yeah. And as he said, not only do you not get into the kingdom, you prevent others from getting in.
Yeah.
Woo. I can't believe the show's over. I still got some more stuff. Well, anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that the foundation stone that is Jesus Christ, who is the rock of our salvation, that you would come to seek his wisdom and his ways, that you may be transformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Messiah. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.